Morning. Before I get started, just want to take a quick survey. How many people here, at some time in their youth, went to Sunday school? Wow, a lot of people. What do you remember about Sunday school? I'll tell you one thing I remember. Those little, I forget what you call them, flannel graphs, right? Remember that? There was always one guy who stood like this. And the teacher would move it across, you know. Flannel graph stories. Do you remember the stories you learned in Sunday school? Here's one of the problems with learning those stories. We forget them as adults. And we shouldn't. Well, I'm not a kid anymore. You know what I'm learning? The older I get, the more often I repeat mistakes in my life. Right? Do you ever outgrow those Sunday school lessons? No, you don't. And we need to be reminded. By the way, that's just not me. That's the Apostle Paul. So if you disagree with me, you're disagreeing with him. So I feel like I'm on safe ground here by saying, remember the Sunday school stories. You got your Bibles? If you don't have your Bibles, do you have your phones, your iPads, your electronic device, whatever you have? If you don't have one of those, you got a Bible sitting in the pew right in front of you. Open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is where Paul tells us not to forget the Sunday school stories. Well, he doesn't use those words, but that's what he means. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 1. In my Bible, the editors label this chapter Warnings from Israel's History. Have you ever heard this statement? Those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Right? It's true. That's the point Paul's making here. Verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, of the fact. This isn't make-believe. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't a myth. This is history. It's a fact that our forefathers were all under the cloud. You know what he's talking about? When the Hebrew people left their slavery in Egypt and they traveled out in the wilderness, how did God lead them? There was a pillar of cloud. I don't know how else to describe it, so those are the biblical terms. A pillar of cloud that went in front of them, and they followed this cloud. At night, can you see a cloud? No. So the pillar of cloud turned into a pillar of fire, and it wasn't in front of them, because let's face it, if you're looking into a column of fire, you're going to be blinded, right? So where was the column of fire? Behind them, like headlights, so they can see where they're going. That's what he's talking about here. They were all under the cloud. Let's keep reading. And that they all passed through the sea. Huh? The forefathers of Paul, the Hebrew people, passed through the sea. You seen the movie, Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, right? You know what we're talking about, right? They passed through. You do know that it's not the Red Sea. You do know that, right? You see, the problem is that in 1611, when those monks in England were translating the Bible, they knew nothing about world geography. And so they took that Hebrew word that they translated as red, but it really should be the Hebrew word reed. If you check out your Bibles, there probably has a footnote in there in Exodus of that story. It's not the sea, Red Sea, it's the sea of reeds that they passed through. But there was a body of water in front of them. Doesn't change the miracle. What did God do with this body of water? Separated it, and they walked through on dry ground. The ground should have been mud, but they walked through on dry ground. And what happened to the Egyptian soldiers that were chasing them? They all drowned in the sea. The Hebrew people got to the other side, and the waters caved in. God freed his people. Oh, how many people were there that left Egypt? In our minds, we usually think of a couple hundred people, right? Well, in the book of Numbers, you know why it's called Numbers, right? God told them to take a census twice. And they counted the people, and guess what? There were 600,000 men of fighting age. Now, you got 600,000 men of fighting age, you got to have 600,000 women for them to fight with, right? And if you have 600,000 couples, you're going to have children? You're going to have grandparents? This isn't a band of a few hundred people. This is maybe 5 million people that leave Egypt, that go out into the wilderness and pass through the Sea of Reeds. Quite a group of people. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. What's this food? The manna. And they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. What is he talking about? They died. Why did they die in the wilderness? They grumbled and complained. They sinned. And so God said, this adult generation will not be allowed to go into the promised land. Except for two. Who were those two? Joshua and Caleb. We'll talk about more about them in a minute. So you do remember this story, right? Good. Verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Why did this historical event take place? I just read the answer. For examples for us. If you don't remember the Sunday school stories, you are failing to remember the things that God wants us to know about here in 21st century America. That's not my opinion. That's what it says right there. We just read it there in verse 6. He's going to repeat the same thought again. Verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. You remember that story? Killed by snakes? How did God put an end to that plague of snakes that invaded their camp? Oh, yeah, Moses made a bronze snake and put it up in the camp, right? And if you were bitten by the snake, what did you have to do? You had to look at the bronze snake on the pole, and you were cured. What is that bronze snake? It's a picture of Christ. Again, that's not me. The New Testament teaches us that. It was a picture. Did the Hebrew people get it back then? I don't think so. Are we supposed to get it now? I think so. Because these things happened as examples for us. You're catching on. This is good. All right. Keep reading. Verse 9. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. And in case we don't get the point, Paul repeats it. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the age has come. Where did these stories, where do we find them today in the Bible? In the Old Testament. Good. Can you narrow it down just a little bit more? In Exodus and Numbers. So that's why I call this message this morning, Living by the Numbers. There are lessons that we are supposed to learn by reading the book of Numbers. I won't ask you to do this publicly, but when was the last time you read the book of Numbers? Recently? I went through the book of Numbers myself several months ago, and I was looking for three things specifically. Number one, what did this book, what can it teach us about the nature and the personhood of God? Boy, there's some great lessons. What can this book teach us about leadership? If you're a leader in your business, if you're a leader in your family, if you're a leader here at church, think of the example of Moses. He was a leader of up to 5 million people who spent so much of their time grumbling and complaining. Anything you can learn about leadership from looking at Moses? And the third thing I looked at as I read through the book of Numbers, what can this book teach us about people? What can this book teach us about me? Yeah, these people lived, 3,500 years ago. But you know what I've known? That people don't really change that much. The mistakes they made back then, 3,500 years ago, are mistakes that we all make today. People don't change. Their situations may change, their environment may change, but we're pretty much the same things that we were thousands of years ago. Living by the numbers, or just to simplify it a little bit more, Sunday school stories are not just for Sunday school. Please remember that. Why were the Hebrew people in the wilderness? Why were they there to begin with? Well, we know that they lived in Egypt for almost 400 years. They weren't slaves for those 400 years. But they were slaves for part of the time that they lived in Egypt. Well, why were they living in Egypt, not in the promised land that God led Abraham to? Well, we remember the story about the famine, right? And remember how God raised up Joseph to be second in command in Egypt so that his brethren could come to Egypt and escape the famine. Remember that story? Well, there's also another reason why they were there in Egypt. And we read about this back in the book of Genesis. Abraham and his wife Sarah had gone to Egypt. And Abraham had deceived the Pharaoh. He lied to him. Said that Abraham, his wife, was his sister. And how did God punish Abraham? He made this prophecy. In the fourth generation, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, fourth generation, your children will come back here and be slaves to these people. The rest of his life, what did Abraham have to look forward to? His legacy, his family, were going to be enslaved in Egypt because of his sin. Can you imagine living with that for your entire life? Years of slavery, like I said, how many of them were there? It wasn't 400. The book of Exodus tells us that there rose up a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Joseph wasn't alive. So sometime after the death of Joseph, that's when the Egyptians enslaved the nation of the Hebrew people. Here's my question. Why didn't they leave before that?
The famine lasted for 7 years.
After that, things were good. So why didn't they pack up and go back to the promised land? The Bible gives us the answer. Life was good in Egypt. They liked it there. They had good television shows. Live theater. Life was good. So should they have gone back to the promised land? Yeah, they should have. But they didn't. Anything for us to learn from that? I think so. They cried to the Lord because they were slaves. And the Lord heard their cry and raised up a man by the name of Moses who led them to freedom. How long did it take them to cry to the Lord? The week after they were enslaved? Month after? A year after? 10 years after? 100 years after? 200 years after? It took them a long time. But they finally got it, and they cried out. And God freed them. Stubborn people. Stupid, stubborn people. Remember why I read the book of Numbers? It teaches us about me. Stupid, stubborn people. The last thing we do is we ask God for help. I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again, so nothing you can do to stop me. Years ago, I took a group of students down to Mexico during the summertime on a missions trip. We got down there, and we got lost on the border between Texas and Mexico. It's not a great place to get lost at, let me tell you. And we drove around for hours. This was before cell phones. Remember that, okay? We made a couple of phone calls after we found the phone booth. Calls back to here to Detroit, try and get help, try and get directions. Where were we supposed to go? 2 or 3 hours later, one of the kids, wow, this hurts. One of the kids looked at me and said, "Hey, Bob, why don't we pray about this?" Stupid, stubborn people. Oh, by the way, God answered our prayer. We found out where we were supposed to go, and we went there. Had a great 2 weeks down, a mission trip down to Mexico. What did God do for the Hebrew people? Raised up Moses, got them out of slavery, okay, and brought them towards the promised land. Now, if that had happened to you, wouldn't you be grateful? Wouldn't you be grateful? No, you wouldn't. I know you wouldn't. How do I know you wouldn't? Because they weren't. And we are just like them. Here's a map of the Exodus. They were enslaved up here in the Nile Delta area of the nation of Egypt. They were making bricks. When they got released from slavery, they traveled down here, crossed the Sea of Reeds right down here, went down into the wilderness, came back up here, and here at this point, they sent 12 spies into the nation of Israel. Remember that story? 10 spies came back with the report that the land is filled with giants, and we are nothing but grasshoppers in their eyes. We go into and try and invade this land, they're going to step on us, squash us, kill us. This is terrible. What should we do? I know. Let's go back to Egypt. They forgot already, didn't they? Except for two spies. Two spies said the land is flowing with milk and honey, which to me sounds gross, but to them, I guess it sounded like a pretty good land. The land is flowing with milk and honey. God is going to give it to us. Let's go take it. And those two people were Joshua and Caleb. Who were the 10 bad spies? Their names are mentioned in the book of Numbers. But nobody knows their names, do they? That teach you something? Who do the people listen to? The 10 bad spies or the 2 good spies? 10 bad. What can we learn? Listening to negative news is probably better than listening to positive news. So they listened to the 10 bad spies, and God said, that's it. The whole nation I'm going to wipe out. And Moses made one of the most powerful prayers in the Bible. God, please don't do that. And God said, okay, I won't. Like that. And God said, okay, the adult generation is going to die off. So they spent 38 years wandering around in the wilderness. Then finally, after they all died, he traveled up here and camped on the east side of the Jordan River before the invasion of the Promised Land. Think about what they had endured for the last 40 years. And they got there to the Jordan River. And what did 2.5 tribes say? It looks like a good land, but I think we'll stay right here where we are. They spent 40 years waiting for everybody to die off. They get to the very doorstep of the Promised Land, the land that God had given to them and their inheritance forever. And 2.5 tribes of people said, no thanks. We're good enough right here. Stupid, stubborn people. Like you and me. Do you and I enter into all the goodness that God has for us as part of His family? Well, I guess I'm just going to talk for myself. No. I don't. You know why? I look around me. I look at my life. And I say, you know, there's things I don't like. And what do? I grumble and complain. And what does God withhold from me? Blessings. Jesus experienced this in his life. You can read the story in Mark chapter 6. Jesus had been traveling around Israel, going from town to town, healing hundreds of people. And finally, he got to his hometown, Nazareth, the town he had grown up in. And he got to the town, and you know what the book of Mark says? The people there looked at him and said, "What, you? You're the carpenter's son. We know who you are. We're not going to listen to you." And the Bible makes this statement. Oh, it's sunk into my memory. Powerful statement. Jesus could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. People's unbelief thwarted the powerful creator of the universe. What do our moments of unbelief do? The same thing. Sunday school stories are not just for Sunday school. Paul says these stories are written in the book of Numbers as examples, as warnings for us. But these examples, these warnings, don't do us any good if we stay here. If we don't read what's in here, can God bless us? Not as much as he wants to. And like a good father who wouldn't withhold food from his children, God is withholding blessings from us because I am stupid, stubborn people. Lessons from the book of Numbers. There's four of them that are listed here in 1 Corinthians 10. And we're going to get to these lessons specifically in a couple weeks when I'm speaking again in the month of August. But please remember this. Sunday school stories are not just for Sunday school. Take the next month before I speak again. Read through the book of Numbers and see what God can teach us from reading these old Sunday school stories. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us this book. And Father, we confess how often we ignore the wisdom, the examples, the warnings, the things we can learn if we just open it up and read for what it has to say. Father, encourage us as stubborn, stupid people to get into your word, to read it, to study it, to learn from it, to obey it. Because we know the showers of blessings that you want to heap on us if we only follow and obey. We pray this because Jesus loves us and died for us and wants us to have the blessings of life. We pray this in his name. Amen.